Thanks, music team. It's a blessing to be here and see your faces again. Thanks for prayers as I was away. And yeah, there was opportunities to preach a couple of times in the last few weeks at other churches, but I've just been looking forward to coming back and seeing your faces and preaching to you. And yeah, as much as I can go away and preach one sermon, maybe a good sermon, because I get to pick from the past that I've preached. I was just thinking about how coming back and preaching in the church that I preach each week is a blessing because, Lord willing, I can see the growth that is in your lives as we sit together and work together through the preaching of God's word. And so that's, for me, a joy, and I trust that's true as we each week go into God's word and seek to understand and apply it in our lives. So, and just as we're away too, I just want to say thank you to the ladies for every week you guys are doing meals for us. And that isn't true of many churches. And so I was just again blessed and encouraged as I thought on the other churches we visited and some of how they do their fellowship, and just appreciate the ladies again for you and your commitment that each week you would bless us with those meals, because that fosters, enables, and blesses us all that we can continue in fellowship as we desire to do so. Thanks to the ladies that do that. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you for the songs that we can sing that worship and honor you. For you are the high King of heaven. You are exalted above all. There is none like you. There is no God besides you. And Father, may the whole world know that. Lord, we know the whole world will know that. But even through our lives, may we continue to confess the high King of heaven, that God is the only God, the one and only God. And that through him and him alone is salvation. Through him and him alone is wisdom and truth. And this morning, Father, we again decide, we choose, we pray that you would help us, Father, to focus our thoughts and hearts and minds and ears and all of our being to you and your word as we open up your word to consider what would you have us to hear today. And not just hear, but to apply. And Father, we pray that would be true of our lives every day, whether we come corporately to open your word or whether we personally and privately open up the word each day. May your word speak to us and change us and mold us. And Father, this morning, may that again be true. And may you use my words by your Holy Spirit to communicate your message and the truth that is applicable for us today, for the glory and honor of your name and your son's name and the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, we heard news of some of Jen's family, friends. They've been friends for years and years. There was a tragedy, a boating incident in which a man and his son died as the boat exploded. And certainly that's tragic. But there was a conversation that followed on, not involving us, but we just heard about the conversation. And one of the family members who lost the loved ones in that moment said, "There is no God that exists if something like this would happen." And decades before that, in World War II, during the Holocaust, the Jews made a similar, or not all the Jews, but some of the Jews made a similar conclusion. One anonymous Jew said, "The Holocaust is proof that God is dead. If there were a God, he surely would have prevented Auschwitz. And if he did not, then he does not exist." And so why does evil exist if God exists? Where is God during tragedy? How can God allow or seemingly allow wickedness to win? Is God really in control? Is God good? Is he just? Those are all good questions and possibly questions you've asked or that others have asked us. And where do we find answers to those types of questions? How do we encourage others to respond during their trials, and how should we respond to trials? Okay, this morning, if you open your Bibles to Matthew, and then when you get to Matthew, you're going to turn back a few books. And we're going to end up in the small book of Habakkuk. If it helps in future to remember, I usually remember Malachi as the last of the Old Testament books, and then there's a HZ, HZ. Z for zebra, not Z. H for Habakkuk, Z for Zephaniah, Haggai, and then Zechariah. So we're going to be in Habakkuk, and I pray that in the coming months, not only will we know where to find the book in the Bible, but we will seek to know and apply the truth of this book. Really, it's just a short prophecy of 56 verses of 3 chapters, but may we, through this and the study of this, not just apply it even in our own lives, but be able to use this to counsel others from God's Word through their trials and their challenges. Because as we'll see, this is a word from the Lord that answers tough questions. It teaches us who God is, and it demonstrates the biblical response to trials and challenges. And my one sentence summary of application from the book of Habakkuk is embracing our Savior and sovereign God during trials. Embracing our Savior and sovereign God during trials. And church, I pray that would be our response. It'd be our response as we consider God's word to Habakkuk and then God's word to us today. That we would embrace God, that we trust God, that we rejoice in God no matter what. That our theology would not dictate our response to circumstances, but our theology would dictate our response to circumstances, not that our circumstances would dictate our theology. Okay, it is reasonable and natural to have questions, to ask questions when trials come, when tragedy strikes, when there's threats that are hanging over us. Maybe we can ask questions about our personal circumstances, about the state of the church, the state and the future of our nation, the crisis of our society, the global events that are happening all around us. Hey, where is God in the injustice of our personal lives, our nation, and our world? Okay, we might ask, why, God, aren't you answering my prayer? Why are you answering the prayers of your people? Why am I doing my best for God? And even though I'm doing my best, why am I suffering? We might ask, why is God allowing His church to grow increasingly wicked? Hey, why doesn't He just strike people dead like Ananias and Sapphira? We might say, why is the world spiraling out of control? Okay, where God, why God, when God, how God? Those are all legitimate, reasonable questions. In Daniel, when Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar, as he was interpreting the king's dream, he said this: neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in those last days. Okay, in a similar way, I don't have the answers to those questions I've just asked and many others. Okay, no philosopher, no professor, no religious leader has answers to these questions. But God has already answered these questions for us. It's God through His Word that has provided us with all that we need to know through Scripture so that we can live for Him. And we can do that no matter what our circumstances and trials are. Might be. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, God has spoken. He's given the revelation of how we're to respond in trials. And that's what we're going to see through the back of the book of Habakkuk. Okay, God answers the prophet's questions of who, what, when, where, why, and how. And so I trust that God will also, through His living and active Word, teach us to also embrace our sovereign and saving God during trials. And hopefully that's what you want. Okay, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Okay, going through trials, it's not natural to respond with praise and joy. But I pray that we are seeking to and desiring to respond in a way that glorifies God. And we're going to start that journey just this morning in verse 1, looking very briefly at verse 1. So if you open there in 1:1, the word there says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld." We're going to use that verse this morning kind of to launch us into an understanding of the whole book, provide an introduction to the book, an overview of the book. And so we're going to consider first, who is Habakkuk? Okay, that's probably the best English pronunciation, but you can hear and say it any other way you like. So who is the man who asked the tough questions and penned these words? Now, who's the man that the Lord used to answer our questions and to teach us to embrace Him during trials? Okay, and really not much is known about Habakkuk. Okay, because unlike most of the other prophets who have books named after them, and there's usually in most of those other prophets some biographical information, for Habakkuk, we don't know his occupation, we don't know his family background, we don't know the exact timeline as to when he lived. But as we go through, as I've been thinking through studying the book, I've just been challenged and encouraged and see it as being helpful to consider what information we do have about this man through the book. And so I'm going to paint a portrait of the man to introduce him as the author of the book we're going to study in the following months, but maybe even more than that as we go through this, to consider him as a model that we're to follow when we go through trials. And so we're going to consider that. And if you go through the outline there, you'll see the points. So the first in verse 1 is Habakkuk was a prophet. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 1, Habakkuk's also referenced as a prophet or the prophet, meaning he was God's spokesperson. He was tasked with the responsibility to represent God to the people, to give them God's message. Okay, sometimes and often as we think of a prophet and their message, that included new revelation and a prophetic message relating to the future. But generally, more than that, a prophet was just someone who was speaking on behalf of another. Okay, we see that in Exodus. Because God said to Moses that Aaron was going to be Moses' prophet, Moses' spokesperson. And so if we consider that for us today, we're not going to be giving new revelation, we're not going to be prophesying of the future, but we do have a responsibility as God's representatives to be His spokespeople, yeah? We're to declare His message. We're tasked with communicating the message that He's revealed through Scripture. And so if we're going to be like Habakkuk, then we are to willingly declare God's truth to an audience, even when that news isn't good. And Habakkuk's news wasn't good. We also have good news, but we have bad news. And so we need to declare both of that. The second description of Habakkuk is that he's a man of prayer. Okay, we read throughout the whole letter. Okay, he conversed with God in chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, that whole last chapter is identified as Habakkuk's prayer. Okay, but if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, we can assume that Habakkuk was a man of persistent prayer and passionate prayer, because he says, "How long, O Yahweh, will I call for help? and you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. And so if we're going to be people like Habakkuk, then church, we must be people of prayer, to be persistent in prayer and passionate in prayer. And as we'll go throughout the letter, we'll see that God responds to and speaks to people of prayer. He answers the questions of people who are praying. He teaches them truth. But why would we expect God to talk to us if we don't talk to Him? And so let's be people of prayer. Okay, praying for ourselves, praying for our families, praying for this church, praying for the broader church, praying for politicians, praying for our nation, praying for the world. As we did this morning, pray for missionaries and the work of the Lord around the world. In Ephesians 6:18, may that characterize our lives. Hey, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So church, may we be a praying people. And in that, it's not wrong to ask God hard questions. Yeah, you don't need to be afraid that God can't handle your tough questions. Okay, He already knows them. But when we ask those hard questions, when we submit them to Him, we're in that acknowledging we need His help, that we trust He has the answers and that we want Him to teach us rather than the world to teach us. And in prayer too, I just encourage you to be expecting God will answer our prayers. As we see through Habakkuk, that doesn't mean He's going to answer our prayers according to the way we want Him to always answer our prayers. But we can pray with expectation that He will answer our prayers according to His will and for our good, even if we don't understand how it is for our good. And so be praying for Him to answer, expecting Him to answer, and in that pray that we would also desire to learn from His word that He's given to us, because that's how He speaks to us. So like Habakkuk, let's be a praying people. Okay, and then a third feature of Habakkuk is his desire for holiness and hatred for sin. If you look again at verse 2, and then through to the end of verse 4, it says, this is Habakkuk's words in his prayer to God. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention is lifted up. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice never comes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes forth perverted. Okay, Habakkuk's prayer and his first question here is based on his holy and righteous anger toward the increasing sin and injustice in Judah. Okay, because he was grieved that God's law was being ignored and that justice was being perverted. Okay, his hatred for sin, and then as we read the cry for God to act, also implies that he desires holiness, both in his personal life and among his people. And so in a similar way, are we grieved over our sin and the sin of society? Are we personally growing in our hatred for our own sin and also seeking holiness? Okay, it can be easy to follow the crowd. It's easy to lower our standards to the standards of the majority. It can be easy to accept sin around us without any emotion or even a second thought. But should that be how we live? Okay, the other night at our Ironman meeting, we were discussing the importance of friendship and just considering scripture and how to be a good friend and choosing good friends. And in that, we had a discussion. It led us to a discussion about how easy sometimes it can be to laugh at things we shouldn't be laughing at because our friends are laughing at it. Well, the question as to whether we'd walk out of a movie that we were watching with a friend because we're unsure of our friend's standard. But in Habakkuk, we see a man who didn't follow the crowd, he didn't compromise his standards, he didn't stick his head in the sand and just let evil go by. And instead, we hear him crying out to God. And he cried out to God because God's word was being ignored, God's name was being reviled, and God's people were being persecuted. And so in a similar way, may we turn to the Lord and cry out to Him when we witness and experience the wickedness of this perverse and crooked generation. May we pursue holiness even when the world lowers its standard, even when the church compromises on God's standard. And may we seek and pursue holiness, seek to stand upon God's word and live on God's word, to be grieved over our sin because we're offending our holy but saving God. And so even as we go through these features and characteristics of Habakkuk, may this lead us to pray, God, I want to be like this man. I want to have a hatred for sin and pursue holiness like this man. I want to be grieved over sin because you grieve over sin. Yeah? So that was third. Fourth is his humility. Okay, if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, after Habakkuk's second question or complaint at the end of chapter 1, he says these profound words, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may respond when I am reproved. Hey, that's a man of humility. Yeah, he had questions for God. He was confused and shocked by God's first answer. Then his view was of God was being challenged. And then in all of this, he humbly and boldly came to God in submission to God. Because in the verse here, we see his humility led him to expect and actively look for God to reprove him, to rebuke him, to correct and to teach him. He didn't understand why or how, but he positioned himself before God to hear from God. And so, church, may that be where we're always at. That we would position ourselves with humility to hear from the Word of God. That we'd be submitting ourselves to be corrected by His Word, to be taught His truth. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And so may we submit ourselves to the Word of God as our source of authority and truth. May we study Scripture for answers and not just give in to man's suggestions. May we act as Bereans to examine the Bible to know right and wrong. And that's true personally as we read God's word, as we're seeking God's word for wisdom in how we're to live. May it be that we come before God personally and privately in submission to Him and with humility. But I pray too it would be true as we go through the book of Habakkuk and any other book and any other study, discipleship group that you're in. That in all those we would come before our holy God and desire to learn from Him. And so I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions that you guys can think on in terms of that. Will you prayerfully and intentionally seek to learn and apply God's word in your life? Will you submit your thoughts and questions to God with humility to learn and grow through His inspired, inerrant, authoritative scripture? Okay, I realize it's not always easy. We don't want to admit that we might be wrong. We don't want to be corrected or need to change. But knowing who God is and recognizing only wants and does what is best for us, may we approach Him and His Word in whatever context with humility. That's the humility of Habakkuk. Next, we see fifth, his trust in and dependence on God. Okay, already we can see that through his prayer life and his humility. But if you turn to the last chapter, verses 16 to 19, the final verses of the book, we see here Habakkuk as one who embraces the future judgment coming upon Judah, but in that embraces who God is. Starting in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips tingled. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And then we have the words from that song we sang earlier. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and he has set my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread on high places. That's a man putting his entire future into God's hands. Okay, he knew because God spoke directly and specifically to him that war was coming. He and the rest of Judah were going to lose. And so in that, he may likely have expected that meant destruction and devastation from a fierce enemy who would show no mercy. He recognized there could be famine, slavery, and death. And so Habakkuk knew that in the near future, everything he had, okay, his safety, his health, his possessions, his family, his place of worship could be stripped from him. Okay, that'd be like being told that Russia is going to come and invade us. They're going to wipe out our towns. They're going to decimate our churches. They're going to destroy our crops, block our seaports. They're going to take care of our homes. They're going to slaughter our men, women, and children. But what does Habakkuk do? Okay, after he was corrected, then he humbly accepted God's word. He responds in praise and he's able to rejoice in God no matter what was about to come. And so may that be true of us, church. Okay, first, that before God, we'd loosely hold everything we have and the relative peace that we seem to have, being prepared to lose it all. Okay, second, that we'd submit ourselves to God's word as he describes who he is, so that the depth of our theology enables us to respond with praise and joy. And third, that no matter what, in good or bad, at all times, in all circumstances, that we would know and love God so supremely that we could praise God and rejoice in him. Okay, because he is our strength. He is our Savior. He is sovereign. Okay, but even though potential trials in our lives might include something major like Habakkuk or like the challenges of Job, okay, it's in our daily trials and challenges that we're going to be strengthened in our faith, so that whatever trials might come in the future, we've been equipped to embrace God in those trials. If we don't respond with praise and joy in small trials, how are we going to respond in larger trials? Okay, some of you guys know I have a car that has temperamental problems, and this week it didn't start one time. And in that moment when it didn't start, my first reaction was frustration. But then I guess God's trying to teach me something. Because I'm studying Habakkuk, and then in our last men's book club, we kind of talked about this as well with God's supremacy. As I was responding out of frustration. I was then convicted and corrected in my response. So I turned that complaining into acknowledging God was sovereign in preventing my car from starting, and therefore that I can take comfort and joy in Him despite my circumstances. And so in a similar way, even if it's not car troubles, every day we could probably count numbers of things that are challenges, expectations not met, conflict that might arise with other people or whatever else. And in each of those, we can respond with complaining, with anxiety, with frustration. Or we can respond in praise and joy. And it will be in those little moments or those little trials in how we respond that will equip us and prepare us when larger trials do come. And we're equipped, as we see next, the sixth character trait of Habakkuk is his knowledge of theology and Scripture. And we're equipped for those trials through the Word of God, our understanding of who God is, our theology. Okay, Habakkuk is generally accepted by commentators as a man who knew Scripture well. One commentator writes this, quote, "The book of Habakkuk is a masterful example of intertextuality," meaning he's using other texts from Scripture that have been already written. "He's a masterful example of intertextuality. Many of the verses in the book employ the imagery of or direct quotations from Deuteronomy 32, Judges 5, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Psalms." End quote. Okay, we also read the prophet's rich theology as he describes God throughout the book. If you go to chapter 1, verses 12, and then the start of 13, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have placed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to reprove. Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble." And just in this passage, we read that Habakkuk understood God's eternality, His sovereignty, and His holiness. And he addresses Him or refers to Him as Yahweh, as my God, as my Holy One, and O Rock. And then in his prayer of chapter 3, he refers to God's wrath, to His mercy, His sovereignty, His splendor, His judgment, His strength, His power, and His salvation. That's a man who didn't just hold intellectual knowledge, but in the face of a severe and certain trial, he has a deep trust and faith in God. He's confident in who God is. He loves God so that despite all the circumstances around him, he would rejoice and praise and exalt God. This is a man then that is a doer, not just a hearer of the word. A man who has applied the truth that he's received and is now living it out. If you think about someone who's rock climbing, who's going to parachute or go on a ride on a theme park, okay, no matter how much classroom training they've received, no matter how much information they've read, no matter how much they've envisioned it and rehearsed it in their mind, okay, ultimately in that moment, okay, when they're going to dangle from the rope, when they're going to jump from the plane or strap themselves into the ride, they must have mentally processed all the information they've received. And in that moment, they need to know, or they need to decide, based on all they know, to take a step of faith or to back out. And in a similar way, when we face a trial, we need to consider all the data that we are aware of. We consider the situation, the circumstances we're in. We need to consider the truth that we know of God. And in that moment, we can respond by trusting God for who He says He is, or we can back out and give in to our fears, our emotions, and our natural and worldly perspective. For Habakkuk, in his trial, we can understand that he'd cultivated a rich, deep, personal, strong relationship with God. He loved God, he trusted God, he relied on God. And so we read his response at the end of the book. Now, that doesn't mean Habakkuk would have done it even at the start of the book. Because I think that we see, as we go through it, a progression of Habakkuk's understanding and trust in God as he asks questions and hears from God. But again, it's those little trials and challenges that will equip us and prepare us as we put our trust in God, recognizing who he is, that prepares us for larger trials. And so may that be true for us. Okay, that we would love God and know God, and therefore that we would trust him. Okay, today we're bombarded from every direction with a wrong view of God. Okay, it's in our education, our politics, our media, some of our churches, our own sinful tendencies. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God, soaking and absorbing in the Word of God, which is truth. It's the Word of God which is going to sanctify us because it's His truth. And we need that truth, God's truth, to penetrate every aspect of our being because it's the Word of God that will protect us from lies and guide us into the truth. It's His Word that brings us to Him. So that knowing who He is when we're afraid will put our trust in Him. And not only will we trust Him, we'll love Him, we'll follow Him, we'll serve Him, we'll live for Him because we know who He is. We'll be comforted, encouraged, strengthened, refreshed, renewed, corrected, taught, and challenged through the Word of God. And so may we be like Habakkuk. A rich in theology and knowledge of Scripture, not just filled up with knowledge of Scripture that would puff us up as just being head knowledge. But may we absorb the living and active Word of God so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we'd embrace our Savior and Sovereign God during trials. And so that's the man Habakkuk. And my grandma used to tell me, even before I can remember, the first person I wanted to be like was the postman. Because I guess whenever I was visiting her place in town, I'd see the postie riding by on his motorbike on the sidewalk, and he'd stop and put the mail in people's letterboxes. But now when I grow up, I want to be like Habakkuk. May we want to be like Habakkuk. A man who hated sin, who was humble, who trusted God, a man of prayer, a man with deep theology and understanding of Scripture that led him to a deep relationship with God. But all of this is possible only if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only be strengthened and rejoice and praise God if you know God. And not just know about God. Lots of people know about God. Lots of people, as we see from Matthew 7, will boast about their deeds in the church. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, church, if you don't know God, then I would urge you to confess your sin before our holy God. To recognize that you have offended him in thought, word, and deed. But that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can now know God. You can have relationship with God. That you can call him Father. And so would you cry out to God for the forgiveness of your sin, knowing that he will grant forgiveness to those who call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And with such a relationship, church, for those of us who know and love the Lord, we can be strengthened and encouraged and refreshed in our Lord God so that we will face trials with praise and joy. That's Habakkuk. Next, we're just going to consider briefly Habakkuk's prophecy. Okay, what is Habakkuk's prophecy? And for the context, I'm just going to briefly give you the past story, the present story, and the prophetic story. The past story of Israel up to this point reveals why God was going to judge his people. If you read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, we see the curses and blessings for obedience and disobedience to God. And if you read those, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, some of those descriptions of the curses upon those who disobey God are disgusting, sickening, strong. They're graphic. And so that's what we're now reading, and as we continue to read through the Old Testament, if you consider Jeremiah and other prophetic books, you would recognize the events in which Judah was sent into exile and Jerusalem was destroyed. The story of Israel was just a cycle over and over again. From the time of Israel's exodus to Habakkuk's prophecy, there was about 800 years, and they continued in a cycle of living for themselves and then crying out to God for mercy when he judged them. In all those years, God was patient, he was merciful, he raised up judges, then he raised up kings and prophets who saved the people and pointed people to God. Okay, finally, the nation of Israel divided into two. The northern tribes continue in their rebellion, so God judged them through the Assyrians, and they were sent into exile in Assyria. Even then, though, Judah didn't learn from the mistake of her sister Israel, and so she, Judah, continued in her rebellion. Then we read the ups and downs of good kings and bad kings. And then during the time of King Manasseh, God finally pronounced an irreversible judgment that was going to come upon the people of Judah also. It says in 2 Kings 21, the judgment was upon Judah such that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And somewhere between Manasseh's wicked rule, Josiah's rule, and then Jehoiakim's rule is when Habakkuk wrote his prophecy. Okay, we can conclude that general time period because at the end of verse 5 in chapter 1, we read that God was declaring these events were going to happen within Habakkuk's day, okay, in your days. And so knowing the history of Judah's destruction, which included the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Chaldeans, who are also known as the Babylonians, more than likely Habakkuk prophesied in the first half of the 600s BC. That's the past story. And then the present story, okay, part of that we've seen from verses 2 and 4 in chapter 1 as it describes Habakkuk's grievance over the sin of Judah. And so from that passage we can infer that Judah was living in rebellion to God. Okay, most likely that included a government that was leading people astray. The priests who would normally teach God's word were likely abandoning their responsibility. The legal system was punishing the just and excusing the unjust. The citizens were living for themselves. They were persecuting Habakkuk and any other righteous men and women. So that was the present state at the time in Judah. And we can speculate also on the world situation at that time. Okay, because in answer to Habakkuk's question, even though the Chaldeans were known to be a fierce and merciless people, okay, in 1:5, Habakkuk wouldn't believe even if he was told. Okay, God said, you wouldn't even believe this was going to happen if I told you. And so that suggests that the time period in which Habakkuk was hearing this and then writing was before the Chaldeans or the Babylonians became the superpower that they did become in 605 BC. So that's the present story. And then the prophetic story paints a picture of what was to come. And Habakkuk received at least some of this as a vision, because in verse 1, as we've been kind of considering, verse 1, it reads, if you look there again, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. Or some translations have saw, or even refer to it as being a vision. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Yahweh tells the prophet to write the vision down. And so, speaking of the future, God reveals to Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who walks on the breadth of the land to possess dwelling places which are not theirs." And then at the last chapter in verse 16, the prophet says, "I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." So Habakkuk knew there was to be an invasion by the Chaldeans. And that invasion was God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer. The invasion was going to be judgment upon the wicked in Judah, and in some way it's also going to be judgment upon the righteous in Judah. And then we could look broader than that too of the prophetic story, because God also declared there was going to be judgment on the Babylonians. Okay, at some point in the future, God was going to, in the immediate future, use the Babylonians or the Chaldeans to judge Judah, but then he was also going to judge the Chaldeans because of their sin and their rebellion in destroying Judah. And so in chapter 2, we see the woes there described, and that refers to the woes or the curses, the destruction and judgment that was going to come upon the Chaldeans. And in verse 11 of chapter 1, more specifically, God says, "But they," the Chaldeans, "will be held guilty, they whose power is their God." So, as all that relates to us today, I'm going to touch on it a bit today. We'll go through it as well as we consider this book. But the past, the present, and the prophetic stories of this book help us to understand the context and significance of the book, so we can then interpret and apply it biblically. And so from the context, we're going to consider the outline. Again, I'm just going to go through this briefly. I'm just going to point out the major sections of the book. Hopefully then, if you keep this in mind, it'll help you understand the book and then see the progression of Habakkuk's journey and faith with the Lord, that hopefully we too will also follow in ourselves. And so if you go back to the start of the book, chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, we see 2:4, we see Habakkuk's first question as he asks God, "God, why aren't you answering my prayers and dealing with the injustice?" Okay, in verses 5 to 11, God's reply is that he is working, that he's raising up the Chaldeans or Babylonians, and they're going to invade Judah, thereby saving the righteous and judging the wicked. And that causes Habakkuk to ask another question in verses 12 through to chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, he's in shock. He's confused as to how God, why God, would you raise up the most wicked nation and use that nation to destroy a nation that's less wicked? And then in chapter 2, verses 2 and 5, we see God here again stating emphatically that these events will take place. But then he also declares the profound and enduring truth that the wicked will be judged and the righteous live by their faith. Okay, verses 6 to 20 of chapter 2 is a taunt against the Chaldeans, which describes their future demise. In that section, there's the five woes pronounced upon people for different types of sin. And then finally, in chapter 3, we read Habakkuk's prayer as he responds, acknowledging and embracing the certain trial ahead as he describes the coming judgment of God, somewhat based on how God has acted in the past. And then he concludes with the praise and joy that we've mentioned already as he awaits the invasion. So that's the basic outline and progression of Habakkuk's understanding and then his response. Okay, there's way more that we could touch on to introduce the book of Habakkuk. But I'm just going to finish with our last point, why Habakkuk? Yeah, you might say, of all 66 books in the Bible, why preach Habakkuk? Or how is a story, a prophecy about Babylon invading Judah relevant for me today? Okay, and I was thinking ahead of time I wanted to preach through a book in the Old Testament, as I was thinking through, considering what I'd preach after 1 Timothy, even probably a year ago, I was just personally reading through the Old Testament. I was reading through Habakkuk and I was struck at how applicable this is, how relevant it is as we consider our society today. I was thinking on how clearly the character and nature of God is described through the book. And even, I mean, this book is so unique than any other prophecy because we have here a conversation between God and another man. And so I was thinking how personal and relatable that is. That this man is asking the questions we might also want to be asking. Maybe we're too afraid to ask these questions. But this man answered those questions for us, or asked those questions for us, and then God answered them directly to Habakkuk and now to us through his word, so that we would also understand how we're to respond in trials. And I'd say even as I was thinking on that a year ago, as I've started reading the book and studying the book, that desire has increased in my recognition. This is relevant. This is applicable. We need to hear this as a church. We need to be prepared through the message from Habakkuk. And so I'm just going to give you 11 examples of the relevance and significance of this book for us today. Okay, one, like Habakkuk and the small minority of faithful Jews who were living in an unjust and wicked world, we as Christians also live today as a minority in an unjust and wicked world, yeah? And then two, that includes, as it did for Habakkuk, living in the midst of God's people who weren't living for God. Because in the modern church in the West, many might profess Christ, but I'd estimate only a minority of those actually live for God and truly desire to live for Him and obey Him according to His word. Okay, three, like Habakkuk, who was most likely writing and living under a God-hating, weak political climate, we also live in a God-hating, weak political climate. Okay, four, like Habakkuk, we or others we know might have questions for God as to why evil seems to be triumphing, even among supposed God's people. Okay, five, like Habakkuk, I'm confident that we'll see God save the righteous. Although, as we'll see throughout the book, God's method of deliverance may not be what we expect. And so this prophecy equips us to respond biblically to the unexpected. Six, God's judgment upon Judah. I don't believe that God's going to allow the wickedness of the church and the wickedness of our nation to go unchecked. But the judgment will come through His ordained means, and we need to be prepared for that. Whatever that is. Or maybe whoever that is that He uses. Okay, seven, like Habakkuk, we can also be confident that God will ultimately judge all the wicked of all the earth, and so we can take comfort in that truth, even if in this moment evil seems to be winning. Okay, then eight, eschatologically, I believe that the state of our world's only going to get worse. Even there may be times of revival, there may be places of revival or renewal, but with anticipation and expectation like Habakkuk, God will raise up wicked rulers and ultimately raise up the Antichrist to try and destroy the Christians and Israel. And I don't see anything that would prevent this from happening in our day. Nine, like Habakkuk, I want us to live in recognition that at any moment our world could change. That we as a nation could be devastated. That our personal lives could be flipped upside down. And COVID revealed how quickly our whole world can change. The fires in Jasper, they demonstrate how quickly people can lose everything. Okay, computer hacking or malfunctions just show us how easily world systems can be shut down. The world politics are extremely volatile. Okay, we have an upcoming US election, and there's wars and rumors of war in the Middle East, Asia, Europe, North America, and Africa. 10. However, like Habakkuk, I want to preach God's word to give encouragement to the saints, equip them for the future, and also may we all declare the coming judgment of God against the wicked. And then 11, like Habakkuk, I want to know God more and how He works in the lives of individuals and nations so that I would embrace my Savior and Sovereign God during trial. And may that be true for all of us. And so I don't think there's a better time or a better book to preach than Habakkuk. And may God be glorified as we seek to grow in our love for Him, our trust in Him, so that we will embrace our Savior and Sovereign God during trials. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, You are almighty, You are in control, You are loving and gracious. And Father, may we come to know and love You more through Your word and through the prophecy, the message of Habakkuk. Lord, may we strive to be like this man. May we be people of humility, and may we hate sin and strive for holiness. May we be people of prayer. May we have an increasing depth of knowledge and understanding of theology, not just as head knowledge, but Father, that which we would apply in our life so that we too would embrace You as our Savior and Sovereign God during trials. And Father, I pray that the Habakkuk would be a book that You bring to our mind during trials. Lord, even through small trials. And Lord, a book that we can refer to encourage and challenge other believers through their trials as we recognize who You are, as we recognize that You are in control and that You are good. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to You and Your word as we consider Habakkuk, just as we've looked at it briefly today, but also as we look ahead to it in the coming months. Father, may You be honored and glorified through the study of Your word. And by Your Spirit, lead us to understand and apply this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue and we'll reflect on our Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to know God so that we would have that relationship with God that leads us to a depth of understanding of who He is and what He's done. And so as the men pass around the symbols this morning of Christ's body and blood, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Him, then we'd welcome you to participate with us in this celebration and thanksgiving. However, though you might know and love the Lord, if you are convicted of sin and recognize that you've sinned against God and haven't yet made it right with brothers or sisters or that person you've offended, then I would ask that you would refrain from it at this time, just to take this as a time to consider your sin, ask God for forgiveness of your sin, recognizing we've received forgiveness through His blood, being thankful for that. And so let's take a time just to pause and reflect and ask the Lord to examine our hearts and to consider our relationship with Him, but also thank Him for the relationship we have with Him through Christ.